Good morning. No, not done just quite yet, Michael, but thank you very much. Love you, brother. All right. I'm going to go ahead and talk to just everybody, okay? Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for this time to be together, to hear your word, the time we've already had this morning of worshiping your son and of learning from you. Lord, we pray that you would bless it all to us and bless this time now. Lord, you know well, I cannot do anything without you, and so I pray this would be all you. Fill me with your spirit and help us all to not only understand the meaning, but to apply it, Lord, and to think about how to cooperate with you in that, how to let you apply these words to our lives. We love you, and we lift this time up to you, praying and pleading for your blessing, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you could be in trouble when you change your message title at 10:45 Sunday morning. I'm just saying. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about comfort. What it is, and how to comfort someone in distress. It's a very important subject. The title was originally, How to Comfort a Friend. And the emphasis there, I think, was how to do it, and just practical ideas and things. And I hope to keep that, but it's also, it's more than just a friend, I guess, was what was bothering me about that. It's more than just our circle of friends. It's how to comfort one another in the Church of Christ. How to go about doing this very important thing. The body life of Christ. As we live His body, this group of people, as we live His body, His life in this body, and comforting each other, and being involved with each other in the hard times and being involved with each other emotionally is just so very important. It's something that we're all called upon to do. We're all to be comforters. Young people, there's something for you here this morning. Old, new Christians, experienced Christians, we can't all preach, we can't all counsel, but we can all comfort those who are hurting. And we all fit into that category, those who are hurting. Has anyone ever heard the expression before, a world of hurt, just a world of hurt? You know why that's such a good expression? Because it's a world of hurt. It's a world of hurting. We all of us need to be comforted. Think of a time in your life, and I can think of several, when someone came alongside. I'll talk about that. For whatever reason, life just didn't look good to you, and there was someone there to comfort you. And they did just the right thing. And you were touched for the Lord Jesus. And you were touched by the Lord Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Many of us, however, are ill at ease with this. Even hurting people that we know real well and that we want to help. We don't know what to do. What do I do? How do I identify? I'd like to give you some ideas, some practical ideas to comfort the hurting, whether it's physical hurt, whether it's mental, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional hurting. Where we're headed, I took out the yellow there. I thought it was just a little bit too brilliant. So you won't see much yellow. When you do, you'll know it's really, really, really important. Where we're headed, what is comfort? What does it mean? Biblical examples of comfort. Where does comfort come from? An application, how to comfort a friend, how to comfort really a fellow believer is what I mean by that. We'll do the, I did the end button. Okay, let's try it again. Just want you to look at the slide there and think about how pretty that is, how that ocean is. That's right. What is comfort? Biblically, the definition is, interestingly enough, to be moved. To be moved is what it means. And in the ancient world, they didn't think about the heart being the center of the emotions. They thought about your inmost organs being the center of your emotions. And being moved really means that you're going to do something about it. If you would look at Matthew chapter 20, we have a very good example by the Lord Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 30. To soothe, dictionary definition, to soothe in distress or sorrow. To soothe them. To ease the misery or grief of someone. To give strength or to give hope to someone. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Moved with compassion is the word that's used for comfort. It's the same word is used for comfort. One of the words, of course. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." So we see that the Lord Jesus was moved, and the fact that he was moved meant that he did something about it. Today, and I've wondered about the saying, "It touched my heart." Well, it touched my heart and then it kind of went away, you know. I mean, it's not quite as deep of a definition, not quite as deep as what to be moved. To stir the emotions, to set in motion, to be moved. Now, comfort is not, and this is important, comfort is not counseling. I'm not talking about counseling someone. And I'm not talking about fixing the other person's problems. Most of the time we can't give the answer. That was double quotes there. But we can't give the answer. But we can give comfort. Biblical counseling is actually something that many more of us perhaps could do. There's a very good book out that I enjoy. It's by Larry Crabb, and it's called Biblical Counseling. And I found it helpful in knowing how to counsel people and how to help them set goals and so forth, work through things. But we're not talking about that when we talk about comforting. We're talking about just being moved and being involved. So comfort is not counseling. It's not fixing their problem. But it is, basically, I think, caring enough to try. Comforting means being involved enough, caring enough to try. Comforting means, I think, trusting in the Holy Spirit to lead. I think comforting means being able to put myself aside for the moment so that I can focus on someone else. Because to be a good comforter, you have to be involved with them. You can't really be all involved with you, or it's not going to work. Other biblical examples. Lord Jesus, of course, the examples we gave is almost more like a definition than an example. But in 1 Samuel 23:16, there is a good example of comforting. David's life was being threatened by Saul the king. And I'll read it. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life. While David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. He encouraged him in God, or the NIV has helped him find strength in God. Didn't fix his problem, but he helped him find strength to deal with the problem. David is at a discouraging point in his life. Jonathan sought David out. Jonathan, it's interesting, and it says, arose. He arose and went to David. He didn't run into him between meetings. Okay. That's fine also. But Jonathan made a point of getting up, arising, and going to encourage David. Now, this is an example that bears some thinking because, well, first of all, how did Jonathan know? Well, Jonathan was enough involved that he knew what was going on with David. Are you enough involved to know when others in the body need encouraged, need comforted? David didn't call him on the cell phone. I can state that for a fact. Their hearts were linked. Jonathan was the king's son, and David had already been anointed as king. Jonathan could very easily have said, well, if God's going to bring it about, then you're going to have to suck it up and do it, buddy, on your own. I'm not helping you. Jonathan didn't do that. He put himself aside. He thought of David, his brother in the Lord, his friend, and he went to go comfort him. It wasn't an accident. Jonathan left where it's at, where it was at. He left the king's court. He left the presence of the king. He left the comforts. And he sacrificed to go and comfort his friend. Let's talk about Job's friends. Job's friends actually did a really good job of it for a very long time. Job 2:11. This is after Job had lost all his fortune, all his children, and his life was ruined. 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. They didn't say, oh, well, I need to put Job on my prayer list. Or maybe they did, but it didn't end there. They made an effort. Notice that they made an effort together. They came together. They made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. Like Jonathan, Job's friends took time out of their lives to comfort someone who needed it. And that's usually what comforting takes is time out of your life. You have to be there. You have to do it. It takes time out of your life. One of the key elements. Usually, when you sense someone needs comforted, when someone needs cheered up, you realize, this is really going to mess up my schedule. Then you have to make a decision about what's more important, that person or your schedule. You're usually not going to be able to cheer up to comfort that brother or sister that's discouraged in your every other Sunday morning 5-minute chat while we're having coffee and cookies. That's a good time together, but that's not the extent of the life of the body of Christ. It's more likely going to be Dylan's at 5:30 on Friday evening and you're in a rush because you got to go get groceries, finish getting groceries, get some gas in the car, you got plans, and on it goes. And there you are in Dylan's, and you come across a brother, and you can just tell by looking at him, things are really, really not good. They're really hurting. They're really discouraged. So what do you do? What's your priority? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should break all your plans and disappoint everyone who is counting on you every time you come across someone who's not having a perfect day. Okay? I'm not saying that. I am, however, suggesting that sometimes we are a little bit too works-oriented and not enough people-oriented. We're a little bit too schedule-oriented at times and not quite enough oriented towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes we're a little bit too oriented towards ourselves and our own needs and our own wants. I'm just going to inconvenience me, and I really don't want to get involved. And if that person just wouldn't have done this, then they wouldn't be here. So the severity of the problem should help us to determine the amount of time we need to spend with that person. Here, Job's friends spent 7 days and 7 nights for a starter. That was the starter. Notice how they empathized. Empathize means to resonate in tune with. Like you have two tuning forks and you hit this one and it's doing this, the other one will also. It picks up the vibrations. It doesn't mean sympathize. That word is used. But sympathize means more like I have sympathy, I feel sorry for you. But notice how much they identified with Job. They raised their voices and wept. And they, each of them, tore their robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him. That's important. For 7 days and 7 nights, that's important. With no one speaking a word to him, that's important. Oftentimes, the most that you can do is be there. You can be there. Sometimes it's just a being in the moment with the person. You don't have a day or a night. But it's being in the moment. The first Sunday after I came back to the chapel, having been gone a month and having my hand amputated, I came back and there was a sister in Christ who came up to me. She doesn't attend here anymore. She came up to me and she hugged me and she burst into tears. Didn't say a word. That was empathy. To project oneself into the personality of another in order to understand him better. Or the ability to share another's emotions or feelings. You're with them. You're there. And she was with me. She was there. That was 30 years ago. I'll never forget. If you can't open up and sympathize, forgive me, empathize with someone on their level, you're probably not going to give them much comfort. If you're not involved. If you can't share a part of what they're undergoing, you're probably going to be a clanging gong. a clanging noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You have to meet them on their level. The main word in the New Testament for comfort or comforter is the word paraclete, which is, of course, the word that's used for the Holy Spirit. One who comes alongside to help. Coming alongside to help. I'm with them. I'm there with them. This is not someone who is throwing down a rope to somebody else from higher ground. See? It's not, well, I'm up here, I've got it together, you're not. Here's a rope for you. It's to bear one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If you're bearing their burden, you're with them. You're not up high. If you're bearing their burden, you're with them. You're not operating behind some safe wall, some safe emotional thing here that you've got set up so you don't get hurt by their hurt. And they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. They stayed with him. Again, this was the major test of Job's life. He wasn't a little discouraged over some minor thing. Job was wiped out. But I think sometimes we give up too quickly. We give up too quickly. I know I do. We try to encourage someone to comfort them for a moment until we distract their minds enough, because we're trying to get them to get this little smile on their face. They get this slat, a little smile on their face. We slap them on the back and we say, "Hang in there, brother." Then we go on feeling good about ourselves. And that brother has never had his knee touched. It's easy to put a spiritual band-aid on people who have a compound fracture. It's not helpful. It takes time. It can take time to get to the root of the problem. And oftentimes, healing takes time, but usually your presence is the most meaningful thing you can give. Whether it be a lot of time, whether it means checking back, whether it can mean giving up an afternoon's activities, whether it means just truly connecting and being there. Your presence. You see, take the pressure off yourself. You don't have to fix the problem. You probably can't fix the problem. That's what the problem is they have a problem they can't fix, right? So you say, well, yeah, but how can I empathize with someone who's undergoing trouble I've never experienced? How? I don't know what it's like to lose a hand. I don't know what it's like, the problems that you all go through. How can you know? And the fact is that you can't. You cannot know exactly what they're going through. We're not ministering from strength here. We're individuals. We're different, and the situations are different. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's a very important section on comforting. Second Corinthians 1. I thought I had this in my slides, but perhaps I don't. Verse that has meant a lot to me through the years. And I sense that God's not done with me yet. 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the same patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." We see God here working in groups of people through their troubles, through the problems they're going through. First of all, He is the God of all comfort. That's where comfort comes from. We'll talk about sources in a moment. But all true comfort comes from God. He comforts us. We have to receive His comfort, but He comforts us in all our affliction, not a part of it, so that, very important, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. God comforts us so we will be comforters. God does not comfort us so that we will be comfortable. So that we can comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Because I've been hurrying, because I know, and I'm saying this collectively, you can say this, because I've grown in Christ, because I've been through hard times, because I've had to rely on God and God alone, I can take that comfort from Him. And I can give it to you, brother. I can give it to you, sister. I can give it to you, brother. Because it's from Him. Because the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. You know, and I've never heard prosperity guys preach on that one. The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, but our comfort is abundant also through Christ. It's that we have to go through the suffering to get the comfort. And once we get the comfort, then we're effective ministers to others. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. Paul's focus was on others. He was content to suffer because he knew God was working through it to grow him so he could be used in others in comfort. So where does comfort come from? Well, first of all, comfort can come from time itself. And that's an ultimate thing as well. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brother, sister, it's not forever. Whatever you're going through, it's not forever. The fact that you're sitting here tells me that you couldn't possibly have maybe another 80 years to go through or something, and then it's eternity. I mean, it's a good thing. So hang in there. Don't give up. You will be comforted. It's a time thing. And what seems life-ending today has a way of paling, I guess, as time goes on. So time can be a comfort. We are to comfort ourselves. We're not just to be leaning on others all the time. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 is a verse. If you're writing things down, that would be a good one to write down. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. There was a lot of... David had a very bad, no good, horrible, awful day. I'd really like to be able to say that in the right order. The same as the children's book. David was distressed. His camp had been burned. All his stuff had been taken. His wives had been taken captive. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Perhaps he had no one to turn to, but he strengthened himself. Where does comfort come from? Time? From self? Comfort comes from the Word of God. Psalm 119. Several places in that psalm, but one I picked out was verse 50. Comfort is used some 80, 90 times in the Bible. 19, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. That's my comfort, that your word has revived me. A beautiful verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now notice there's no promise that the suffering is going to cease, that it's going to end up for anything here. It does, and God uses it, but that's not what we're to comfort each other with. It talks about the Thessalonians is one of the first letters written, perhaps the first letter written. It talks about those who died in Christ. Imagine, they're expecting Christ to come back. and all of a sudden somebody dies. Well, now what? What does all this mean now? Is it not real? Why did the Lord allow him to die? What? Just imagine the first Christians gathered around the first grave of the first one to die. What did they say to each other? And Paul told about the Lord coming back with a shout. And so we shall always be together with the Lord. In verse 17, and he said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The word of God is a comfort. Other believers are a comfort. And this is a very interesting one, not just necessarily when we try to. It's not just necessarily when we're trying to comfort that we are a comfort to others. Now, it can be. Joseph, in Genesis 50, verse 21, his brothers were scared, and rightly so, because Jacob had died, and they're afraid that Joseph has just been biding his time and waiting, and now comes payback time, and you're not going to like it. This is what they were afraid of. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph spoke kindly to these thugs, I guess, who sold him into slavery, and he comforted them. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A lot of comfort in 2 Corinthians. It has spoken to me in times of need. 2 Corinthians 7:6, God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. First of all, God comforts the depressed. That's important. And he comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Titus team people, you're noticing this, right? Here we have Titus right involved. And Titus shows up, and Paul was very comforted by it. Titus is back with me. Whew. It's going to be okay. But not only by his coming, not only by the fellowship and the companionship, but also the fact that he was comforted by the Corinthians, whom Paul had reason to wonder what they were thinking about him. Paul was wondering if he had a relationship with them anymore. Had they followed the false teachers all the way? And as Titus reported to Paul, their longing, their mourning for the sin, their zeal for him, that was a comfort to Paul. Paul sent Epaphras to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:22 so that he may comfort their hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Timothy, kind of similar to the last situation, Timothy had come to Paul. We'll start up in 5. Paul, he said, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Have they gone back to the life they had? What's going on over there? There's no communication. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Isn't it an encouragement to see another brother going on for Christ? When you see him going on for the Lord and you're suffering and having problems and maybe not doing like you hope you would do, but you see somebody else going on and it's, take a deep breath. Yeah, it's going to be all right. Philemon, chapter 1. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, down through verse 7. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Whatever you're doing for Christ, brother, sister, do not think it's unimportant. Somebody's watching you, and somebody's really comforted and pleased and encouraged that you're doing it. We maybe didn't hand out enough ribbons and medals and things, and I say that we all like to be recognized, but your going on in the Lord is a huge encouragement to me. Yeah, I said it. And I'm in it. Where does comfort come from? It comes from God. Isaiah 51, 12. I, even I, am He who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass? Oh, yeah, I forgot. Man, God. Oh, I'm okay. Forgot. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's times the rod is really doesn't feel like a comfort, but it means the shepherd's working. If the shepherd's working, and he always is, it's going to be all right. We don't any of us wish for the rod and the staff, but they comfort. God is our comfort. The Holy Spirit in particular, Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Well, practically. Did it again. We're done with that thing. I need to put a big paint dot on the button or something. Specific applications. What can I do to give comfort to someone who is hurting? What do I say? What do I do? I feel so helpless. I'm not an encourager. Now, I want to give some tips, but I want to say that it's not just a 5-point easy plan outline either. It can be complicated. Let's do the don'ts first. Please don't minimize. Don't minimize their problem. Don't say, oh, well, that's something. I've had that problem, only a lot worse. Well, that's comforting. That really makes me feel good. Don't minimize. Don't make it appear small. It may be small to you. Maybe to them, it's the test of their life so far. Don't preach. There's a time for exhortation, and there's a time for admonition. But don't use another person's misfortune as an excuse for you to get up on your soapbox, even about something you feel strongly about. If you go back to the book of Job, they did fine as long as they kept their mouth shut. And when they started opening their mouths, they really blew it. Job chapter 16, verse 1. Job answered, I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words or what plagues you that you answer? I too could speak like you if I were in your place. That's pretty handy words, isn't it? I could compose words against you and shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips could lessen your pain. Well, if you're not, sometimes a person needs a word of admonishment, and I want to say that again. I will say, however, that you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need a comfort, not fix their problem, not give advice. unless they ask for it. There are people that I hesitate to ask prayer for because I know I'm going to get a sermon. And, well, that's sad. Don't compare their problem with someone else's problem. It's kind of like, number one, don't minimize. You think this is bad. You should have heard what happened to my Aunt Harriet. My Aunt Harriet, you know what? The person who is hurting really doesn't care about your Aunt Harriet. They just don't. If you had any idea of how many people have told me about their uncle who had a friend who knew someone who lost their hand, but by golly, that hand they have is just like two. Okay, thank you. I've heard it, but I could not begin to tell you. Don't get hurt if your comfort is rejected. You're trying to comfort them, and they don't take it well. Please don't get hurt, and please don't give up. They're not themselves. They're hurting. So you may really get rebuffed. Don't take it to heart. You might examine what happened and see, well, was I talking about Aunt Harriet? Was I, what? You know, you might take some time for reflection, but if it wasn't, as far as you can tell, something you did, then pray. Go on. Let's talk about the positive side. Do's. How to comfort a friend. Comfort my people. Number one. Remember the blood. Remember the blood. This is family here. And there's blood that unites us. I'm saying be ready to comfort anyone. Not just your circle of friends. Not just those who think like you do. Remember the blood. I'm sure glad he came here to pay the price for my sin so that he could comfort me. Remember the blood. Number two, do try. Try to comfort. Even if you're not sure what to do, try. I would suggest listening is my next point. But I would say, well, here, don't walk away and leave someone hurting because you don't have a 3-point doctrinally correct sermon with a 4-point application on your lips here. Shoot off a prayer and try. They need you. That's why God put you in that situation. Do listen. Listen. Anyone can listen. Many times a hurting person just wants a chance to talk, vent a little bit to someone who cares enough to listen. You could ask some questions. You could try to draw them out a little bit. Now, I'm not saying counseling, and I'm especially not saying psychoanalyzing. It's called active listening. You're showing that you care. You care about their situation. I would say do touch them appropriately. Single guys hugging single gals. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes a hand on an arm. Sometimes a sideways hug. Sometimes you'd be surprised, the power of touch. The Lord Jesus knew about the power of touch. I counted 18 miracles of healing by the Lord Jesus. And in 12 of them, he touched the person. He never touched a demon-possessed person. That's interesting. But in 12 of the 18, two-thirds, he touched them. Why did he do that? Because he couldn't heal them otherwise? He had to get real close to get the power in there? I don't think so. Be prudent. Be careful. But a touch, an appropriate touch, can say, I'm here. I love you. I am so sorry this happened. Pray with them. I wouldn't rush into that, maybe, but appropriately. And I would say use it as an opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit. What should I do? I've had problems in my life sometimes where I really unburden myself to someone, just obviously unsolvable things, and of course we build it up to make it bigger than it is anyway. And after listening appropriately for long enough, a person would say, "Let's take that to God." "Oh, yeah. Man, God." Okay. Perspective. Do follow up. Ask them the next time, perhaps, how they're doing. Or a card. Or keep praying. And how to comfort a friend, how to comfort God's people, is for you to keep following the Lord. They're taking encouragement from it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you that you are the one who comforts us. That you care enough to be involved in individual human lives is just mind-boggling for us, but we thank you for it. Give us your love. Help us to comfort others. Show us what to do in situations. Make us soft to the voice of your Spirit. Make us comforters with the comfort that we've received from you. For your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.